racist even, those old people. Well, I got this report from Beyond Blue, and it looks at discrimination against Indigenous Australians, and it's a snapshot of the view of non-Indigenous people aged between 25 to 44. These are people younger than me, just over, slightly over. And it's not happy reading. Discrimination against Indigenous Australians is considered common. It's one of the most prevalent forms of discrimination in Australia. This is a statistically accurate perspective of Australians. They looked at the spread of demographics, they had the right sample size, and they found out that the most prevalent form of discrimination in this age group is against Indigenous people. It's widespread. More than half of non-Indigenous Australians say that they have witnessed acts of discrimination towards Indigenous Australians. One in five would admit they have discriminated in some circumstances. So they have moved away if an Indigenous Australian sat near them. They admitted that they watched carefully the actions of an Indigenous Australian in a retail environment. One in ten said that they would tell jokes about Indigenous Australians. One in ten would avoid sitting next to an Indigenous Australian on public transport. And one in ten would not hire an Indigenous Australian for a job. Almost half of the people surveyed said that Indigenous Australians are given an unfair advantage by the government. More than a third believe that Indigenous Australians are sometimes a bit lazy. Almost a third believed Indigenous Australians should behave more like other Australians. Anyway, on and on it goes. Seems like it's not an old people problem. Seems like it's a Australian problem, right across the age groups. And the conclusion is quite upsetting for me, because the conclusion is that more than half the people believe that we shouldn't do anything about this. This is not an issue worth paying attention to. So people were aware that the discrimination needed to improve, but they didn't think it was a problem. I feel like in our nation, there are portions of our nation that get a lot of airtime, a lot of consideration, legally, politically, and in the media. Here is an issue which, frankly, I think is the key shame on our nation. Key issue. And people across all kinds of ages think that it's not an issue at all. You know, our shared history has lacked a lot of humility between what we'll call the Europeans and Aboriginal people. From the very beginning, we thought we knew better. So in the first 2 years of settlement, the little colony in Sydney Cove, they were on the brink of starvation. They clearly knew how to live in Australia, so they used all the English ways of living, and they were on the brink of starvation and disaster, while the Aboriginal people who lived in this land for thousands of years, they lacked nothing. They didn't find the environment harsh, they didn't find it difficult. This had been their home. So if you know our history, very early on, it took their knowledge to help European Australians. Well, that was way back then. Our lack of humility continues today. Still people, it seems, that survey tells us, think that they are far more superior on average than Indigenous people. And that's true of every area of life. And just recently in 2007, so not so long ago, the Howard government put in place a set of policies. It was a response to a report called The Little Children Are Sacred. There was extensive neglect and sexual abuse in Indigenous communities. So they did an intervention in 73 Indigenous communities. This is what it involved. They withheld 50% of welfare payments from Indigenous welfare recipients. They put bans on alcohol and pornography. They increased police presence in Aboriginal communities. There's compulsory health checks for all Aboriginal people. And the power for the government to take, they increased the power for the government to take possession of Aboriginal land and property. This was highly controversial. Does anyone remember this? It was highly controversial. Normal citizens like you and I have all those choices. Imagine if somebody rolled up into your life and said, we can take your land and property. You only get half your money if you do what we think you should do. And all your children will be taken out and have compulsory health checks. So it was an extraordinary intervention, quite controversial. Aboriginal leaders themselves have big debates about whether it was an appropriate thing to do. One of the community leaders in Northern Territory, she experienced it as extraordinarily disempowering. She said that normally if there were problems in the community, all the elders would get together, they'd have a good talk about it, they'd talk about how to respond to it, and they would make the choices to address it. She didn't deny that there were problems, there were. She just believed that they had capacities to address the problems. So she and her community experienced it as very disempowering. And that intervention shows that at least this, that when it comes to Aboriginal Australians, we operate from a situation of crisis. That's what an intervention is. An intervention is a crisis. You believe when we intervene in normal people's lives, which we do, you believe that they no longer have the power to make sensible decisions, so you take that power away from them because you think that you making the choices for them is better for them. We do that with people often with mental health conditions, sometimes with because of their age. We do these things. These interventions are because we believe people are in a crisis and we need to make the choice for them. It's just that constantly Australians respond to the circumstances of our first Australians as if we're always in a crisis. And we don't do it in a way which listens to people. We lack humility. Did you hear that in that passage about how Christians are meant to have a posture of humility towards one another, just like Jesus had? I don't know if you noticed this, but when Paul writes about Jesus, he says this. He was in the very nature of God. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, be made in human likeness. Here he is, with God-like powers, Superman. But he does not take those powers on board, does not access them, because he is humble and he wants to use his divinity to serve other people. Paul thinks that this is what God does. What Jesus is doing is not different from the way that God acts. That Jesus is not being specially humble. This is the way that God is always acting. Jesus is equal with God, but didn't regard that equality as something to be taken advantage of. Is actually what God does. He's humble and he uses all of his strengths and his equality to serve other people. That's kind of the point of what Paul's trying to say. And then it goes on to say this, that because of Jesus being humble, what does God the Father do? It says later on that God the Father exalts him to the highest place and gives him the name that is above every name. That as Jesus is humble and as he obeys his Father in coming among us as a human being, what God does is God is humble and he exalts his Son and says, you are extraordinary. What it shows us is that there's a humility between Jesus and his Father in heaven, and there's a humility between his Father in heaven towards Jesus. And there is a humility from God, the Father and the Son towards you and I, because Jesus comes to give his life for us. The whole way that God operates is full of humility, is full of neither the Son nor the Father thinking about themselves constantly. They're thinking about us and each other. C.S. Lewis, I think, describes humility really well. He says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Not thinking of yourself, thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And this is exactly what we see in God. That God, the Son, does not think about himself. He thinks about his Father and us. The Father thinks about his Son and us. God thinks about us. And Paul says, I want you to behave just like that. In your relationships, think of yourself less. What would happen if we took that posture of humility and had it towards Indigenous Australians? What would that be like if we thought of ourselves less and thought of them more? One of the fascinating things for me is, as I've been talking about these things in our church, I am constantly finding people defending themselves to me. Jason, you don't understand. I didn't take people's land. Jason, you don't understand. We weren't the government. We didn't make those terrible decisions. Jason, you don't understand. I've never called an Aboriginal person a nigger. I don't have that kind of attitude. People are constantly defending themselves to me. And even when I read these things out here, 22 to 44-year-olds are probably going, oh, you know, people just do those things. I can recall somebody defending themselves in this way. I was in a circle of people, and this person told a joke about Abbos. And they thought it was hilarious. And I said, that is completely offensive. I met this person for the first time. I had never met them before. This is my introduction to them. And they're in a circle of people. They tell this joke. And I said, that's completely offensive. That's not funny at all. And they said, you're too sensitive. No. These folk have no power. And everything you're saying right now perpetuates a big problem. But you see how they made it my problem? See what happened there? They tell an offensive racist joke, and now it's my problem that I'm offensive. I'm offended. I'm sensitive. I find it constantly that when we start talking about these things, Australians defend themselves. Christians defend themselves. And frankly, I think we've forgotten the posture of humility. Because the posture of humility is not thinking of yourself. It's thinking of others. Like when you hear devastating stories of people stolen from land or in loss of culture, if you just hear this one fact that over 80% of youth suicides in our nation are Aboriginal people. By March, 35 young Aboriginal people had taken their life. 4 non-Aboriginal people had. By March this year. If you just heard that one fact, why the heck would we then make the conversation about ourselves? Why would we do that? Like if you met a mother of one of those kids that had taken their life, if you met a mother of one of those kids, would you go, oh, well, you know, I don't really understand what you're going through. No, you don't talk about yourself. You listen. And this is constantly going on. Is we keep talking about ourselves. We keep defending ourselves. And I'm going to tell you right now, those stats tell me this is not an old person problem. Those stats tell me it's your problem too. That the people you do school with, you do uni with, you do work with, are probably one in five likely to discriminate in some fashion. One in ten likely to not employ somebody. Sit on a bus and think that that person's going to do you harm just because of the colour of their skin. We ought to think of ourselves less. That's the invitation here. I spent a lot of time growing up in a little place called Rauken. It's on our $50 note. David Nalpin, if you've heard of him, he was an Aboriginal inventor. He made the first kind of wide comb shearing. Don't worry about that, Ethan. You're off by 10 slides. Anyway, he made this wide comb shearing tool. And it was a great invention because it meant that they could shear more sheep for less effort. But he made lots of different things. David Nalpin. His face is on your $50 note if you still have cash in your wallet, which I don't. Anyway, Rauken is where I spent a lot of time as a lad growing up. And when I was about 11 when I started, my parents started working with Aboriginal people. It's about 11 years of age. And it was a really big culture shock for me because I consider my family within range of normal. There are odd things about them, but we were pretty normal. But I entered this life where it seemed everyone was related to everyone. And you had uncles and aunties who had the same kind of influence in your life as a mum and dad would. It was just a huge crowd of people. Anyway, there's this elder down at Rauken. His name's Uncle Clyde, Uncle Clyde Rigney. And Uncle Clyde shared a story. So Uncle Clyde would be, I'm guessing, late 60s. And he shared a story of pre-1967. So this is down in Meningie, 3 hours drive from here. And I'll see if I can tell you the story fairly. He had a brother who was quite sick. And because of the rules of the government at the time, you had to get permission to leave the mission, Rauken, and then go to the nearest hospital in Tailem Bend. So the superintendent had to give the family permission. So the brother's quite sick. And so the dad goes and asks the superintendent, can I take my son to the hospital? And the superintendent says no, because all the tickets have been taken, so you'll have to wait till somebody comes back. So by the time that the person comes back and they get a ticket and then they get to Tailem Bend, the boy is so sick that he passes away. He dies. Dad is super, super angry. Comes back and from my recollection, he has a gun. So he goes and gets the gun and threatens the superintendent, who gets the police. So Dad ends up being arrested and he's not allowed back to his home, and then the whole family end up being disconnected from their dad. And Dad's life is never the same again. He ends up turning to alcohol. He's a railway worker. He ends up losing his job. What are you doing when that's your life? What does Uncle Clyde grow up to be? When I first met Uncle Clyde, which I think is in Port Augusta, he was a wild man. He hit the grog. He was violent as anything. Are you surprised? Hated white people. Are you surprised? I'm not surprised. This is what he grew up with. Fortunately, Uncle Clyde became a Christian. And his life really changed. If you met Uncle Clyde today, you'd find him a humble, gracious man. He told us that story while we were standing in a house down in Rauken. And we were standing in front of photos of all the people who were living in Rauken at the time. Right? These are the government photos of the people who live in Rauken. They've got their faces there. Face, face, face. And underneath the photo, everyone's holding a number. So photo, number. Photo, number. I've seen photos like that before. They're like dead ringers for the kind of photos you see in Auschwitz. Like dead ringers, these people that don't have names, just got numbers. They're catalogued. It's distressing. It is so distressing. So how do we move forward? Well, Clyde is a great example that when Jesus comes into his life, it's not quick and it's not easy, but when Jesus comes into his life, if you meet him now, you'll find him humble. Because that's what having God in our life does. Turns us out so that now we're interested in the needs of other people. So we've got this Aboriginal man who's keenly interested in helping you understand and be reconciled to him. If you were at church this morning, did you hear the same in Pastor Don? When he talked about the fellow who told the racist joke and they could have been offended and they could have kicked that guy out of the church, but they decided that they'd do the journey and he was abused all week. Didn't defend himself, they just loved the guy until he came round. That's what's happening in these Aboriginal people because of Jesus in our life, in their life. I'm telling you, that's what should happen in us too. Is we ought to stop talking about ourselves, stop defending ourselves. Just go, that is tragic. Help me understand. Help me look to your interests too. Because when we do that, when Aboriginal people look to ours and when we look to theirs, I think we'll have a future. And I don't personally think many people in our nation can do this. But I definitely think Christians can. That should be you and I. Let's pray. So, our God, I would pray that we do have an attitude of humility in all of our relationships. Help us be very interested in other people before we are interested in ourselves. But I especially pray that when it comes to our attitude towards Indigenous Australians, that we wouldn't be so interested in protecting and preserving our own reputations, but we'd be really interested in listening and understanding. And God, where we have influence, in this room there might be 30 people, where we have influence and we find people demeaning or diminishing our first Australians, give us confidence and courage to defend and to help people change their attitudes. That's what I pray for our nation, is that we would shift from this attitude of disinterest to a posture of humility and repentance and then reconciliation. Help us do this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together. Let's sing the powerful, beautiful, wonderful name of Jesus over our hearts and over our actions as we respond to this and as he leads us toward a reconciled future, because that's what God's all about.
Close with a verse. So it's a strong key for us to remember to be humble, and I just thought it's worth saying that being humble doesn't always mean being silent and passive and quiet about things, but sometimes it means being a bit courageous. And we were in our small group talking about maybe it means crossing the room to go and talk to someone who maybe you wouldn't talk to, who's Aboriginal or something like that, to go out of your way and be courageous. So I'm going to share this verse from Philippians 2 chapter 2, verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves.
Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Okay, thank you all so much.